Invite you to the book of Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we'll be looking at some who desired to be close to the Lord. As we look at the disciples that came to the Lord and said, take us with you. We'll see that. We'll see the stilling of the storm and, of course, the demons cast into the swine as our text of Scripture gives us in a heading for that section. But Matthew chapter 8, we're fast ending or have finished the Sermon on the Mount. We've seen the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ in the first part of the book of chapter 8 of the book of Matthew. And so now we're going to continue on and see more of his authority being displayed in discipleship in nature and in the spirit world from this chapter. So let's start with Romans chapter 8, verse 18. When Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead." Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" And he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Some men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" When he had come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." He said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, this whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Let's pray. Father, guide us, I pray, with an understanding of Scripture, and I pray that you will teach us spiritually those things that our soul needs to hear. Teach us about your truth, and teach us to apply your word to our daily life. Father, thank you that your Son is God, the perfect God-man and the perfect man-God. Father, we thank you that his words are authoritative, and we see his words being expressed even in this passage. Teach us, Father, to honor the truth that we learn about our Savior this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is being introduced by Matthew as God, the King. He's being introduced to someone who is totally different than anybody else who ever lived on this earth. So naturally, authority is in mind. And this chapter is speaking of the authority of Jesus Christ, his authority to be able to meet needs right here and meet needs in a distance. Just by a word, the centurion had said, "And my servant will be healed." Just say the word. And the amount of faith that he had in a belief in who Jesus Christ was phenomenal. And the Lord responds to that. It speaks about that. We're going to find about faith about the disciples here as we look at them on the sea. We find also about how the Lord was being booted away from territory because he did that which was inconvenient for the locals. And yet there are people who come to him and say, "Lord, let us follow you." So following the Lord is not always convenient. We're going to learn that. If you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize that discipleship of Jesus is not always convenient. And we're going to find that illustrated, though his words are always full of authority. His words are full of authority as he talks to these two who would like to be disciples. Now, the context is that the Lord has been healing people right and left, taking care of people. There's a need for a rest, a need for a break, and our Lord is not like we are. He's not that interested in just gathering disciples for discipleship's sake. As a matter of fact, he puts up some pretty big stumbling blocks. There's a guy by the name of J.C. Riley who preached on this text of Scripture, and he says one of the greatest damages ever done to the church was when we made discipleship just a matter of easy profession. You know, we want to gain disciples. We want to gain numbers. We want to gain converts. And there's nothing wrong with people trusting Christ. But what the Lord doesn't do is He doesn't pack the ranks of His disciples with people just because they say they are. Instead, He is very meaningfully going to say words to these individuals who want to follow Him or say they want to, just to wake them up a bit, because He knows their souls need. And so the first disciple wannabe comes to the Lord and he's too ready. The second disciple wannabe comes to the Lord and he's not ready at all. And so you have these two individuals coming to the Lord, one who is just way too ready. Look at verse 18. When Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave a command. Again, that authority just is exuded here. And that's what Matthew's intent is for us to see, the authority of the Lord over discipleship and His command of the truth. When Jesus saw the great multitudes about Him, He gave a command to depart to the other side. This is by the Sea of Galilee. And a certain scribe came and said to Him, "Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go." Boy, wouldn't you just like to hear that from someone? You know, "I see in You the word of life. I see in You, You're saved. I want to follow You." Wouldn't you just like to have somebody who has that kind of confidence in You? The Lord is not just subsumed into this wannabe, this individual who's too ready. He said, this guy is interesting and very unique. He's a scribe. Scribes were part of the enemies of the Lord. They didn't like Him. And yet here's one who is a scribe and thought of himself as a teacher. And yet he turns to the Lord and says, "Teacher." In other words, this is a guy who appears to be on the surface a good quality disciple. He's a scribe. He's one of the enemy. Well, wouldn't you like to have a convert from there? And he calls him teacher. He's willing to be taught. And he says, "I will follow You wherever You go." Very quick to promise. You see, what's happening here is the Lord is saying, "I'm leaving. We're going to go to the other side." And so to not miss the train, the disciple is saying, "I'm ready." He's too ready. And he doesn't realize that he's not counting the cost. We're going to see unfolded for us that there's a cost of being with Christ. Those disciples who were with Him followed Him onto the boat. They're following Him, and the boat is going to be in a storm. And it's going to be a scary storm. They're going to follow Him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the other side, about 7 miles further across the top of the Lake of Galilee, you come across this area, which is foreboding. And it was Gentile territory, a little bit less populated. And it was full of caves and precipitous cliffs. And there He's going to land, and there's going to be two demon-possessed men that come running after Him, probably thinking, "What can we do in damage?" until the demons realize who this one is, Jesus Christ. All these things are scary things. All these things are difficult. Difficult circumstances for the disciples. And this guy says, "I'm a scribe. I don't normally find affinity with Jesus Christ. And yet, this is the one I want to follow. I've got to get on this train before it leaves the station. He's leaving now. I will follow You wherever You go, teacher. You're the one I choose as my teacher." And so he's too ready. What does our Lord do? Verse 20, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." It's not that he was poor, but it was that he was homeless, in the sense that there was not a place where he was going to put his head down on a pillow every night. Foxes return to their dens. Birds know where they're going to be. They've got a plan. They know what's ahead for them. But he said, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." The words "Son of Man" are very interesting. That phrase appears a number of times. It is, on one hand, a statement of His humility, the fact that He is the perfect man, but He's also the perfect God, the Son of God. And so He is fully the God-man, the perfect God-man, completely, uniquely. No other individual on earth or in time or in eternity will ever be the same, both God and man. Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, illustrating the fact that He can die and will be resurrected. He is our forerunner. He is the second Adam. In Him we rise, we find in the Scriptures. Because of His first fruit resurrection, we know we will also rise from the grave. That's this term, Son of Man. And it is a word, a phrase of suffering. All of the things that mankind falls prey to because of our sin, because of our sickness, because we are finite, because we are mortal. all these things he is claiming for himself. It is a statement of identity with us, and it is also a statement of when we identify with him, we are identifying with these sufferings too. And so Paul talks about that. He says, we will fill up the sufferings of Christ. Not that we can save someone else, but because of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, we are not immune to the problems of this world. And there will be challenges for us. And he's going to soon be ascertaining the quality of faith of his disciples on the boat. And he's soon going to be ascertaining the enemy that the world is to the gospel and the truth as the people kick him out of the Gadarene area. So he says to the disciple, there's a cost. Count the cost. What man, as he says in another text of Scripture, goes to build a tower and doesn't count the cost? What man goes to war without realizing how much of an army he has versus someone else's army? Always count the cost. Discipleship is not blind. We're not to shut our eyes to what Christianity is. Instead, we're to be going into it wide open, understanding exactly what God is saying. There is a cost. It is not a pretty cost. Discipleship is difficult. So the Lord states this. Now, the one author says this. He says, it's interesting. We don't know whether this guy continued to follow or not. We don't know anything about him. We don't know where he is, but that's not the point. The point is the idea of discipleship and what discipleship is. It's more important to understand the lesson of what the Lord is doing. Isn't it interesting that our Lord says, the birds of the air have the nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He will be laying his head on the boat. But then down in verse 34, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they begged him to depart from the region. Don't put your head down here. It's not where we want you to be. Isn't it interesting to see how Matthew follows the thread through and encourages us to understand there are lessons spiritually for our soul too. We don't have a permanent abode here. We are pilgrims in this world. We hold on to things lightly in this world because the things of eternity are where the real treasures are. And so all of this is being packed into what the Lord is saying to this one who calls him teacher. I will follow you wherever you go. Understand the nature of discipleship. It's not a club. It's not a special membership. It's difficult. And we are not immune to the trials of life. The second guy that comes to the Lord is unready. So one too ready, one not ready at all. Verse 21, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, obviously, that was a sign of respect. There are some commentators who will say, well, that was probably, you know, to be kind with what the Lord's going to say. It could very well be that the guy was wanting to wait till his father passed away and then follow Christ. Whatever it is, there is a delay. There's a delay in discipleship. So on one hand, the guy is too ready. Now this guy is not ready enough because he says, let me go first and bury my father. The Lord's response, Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Boy, is that an interesting statement. Let those who are dying bury the dead. Let those who are not saved bury the unsaved. I'm not sure exactly what all of the commentators try to say here. But to me, there's a real simple lesson that just is found in the text so easily. On the one hand, the Lord says, let's go, we're going. One guy says, I'm ready. And he says, you're not ready. There's another guy who knows he's not ready, but the Lord says, the train's leaving. And the reality of what we're finding here is that there is a finite period of time that Jesus Christ was on earth to teach discipleship, and there's this little window of opportunity to follow him. There is no time to wait because you find something else you'd rather do than be a disciple. The discipleship cost is high. The discipleship cost is different than the world would understand. But this guy needs to know the discipleship opportunity is now. And that's what he was missing. The Lord was going to get on the boat and they were going to go through these tests. And you better believe that those who were with Christ never forgot these lessons. There was a great privilege in being a disciple. Yes, it cost. But the instruction for this man of authority was this. Though it's nice and proper and right and it is responsible and it honors your father to be around to bury him, which is one of the highest honors that people tried to accomplish in those days for a son, there's something higher, and that is be with Jesus. Walk with him. Discipleship is everything for the Christian. Oh, we can find excuses right and left, and some of them we can make sound pretty good. They might sound pretty noble. But the bottom line is, are you a disciple? Because now's the time. They were going to leave. They were going to get on a boat. So the authority over truth, his command of truth, is astounding in this passage. What he shares with these two well-meaning people is very appropriate. And it's very appropriate for us too. Some of us are just too ready. We haven't counted the cost. Other of us are not ready yet. But the train's leaving the station. Are we a disciple of Christ? Well, interestingly enough, we see the next authority being described in verses 23 through 27. This is his authority over nature. He commands power, is what they're going to find. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest rose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. What a statement of facts, just one flowing after another. Have you ever been out on a deep ocean? When you have, you've noticed that the water's pretty powerful. I've not been that much into big oceans, but I've been out on some lakes and places where the water's been a little bit rough. It's been quite interesting. Here, the Lord is in a place called the Sea of Galilee. It's about, 7 miles wide, if I remember right, or something like that. It's a large body of fresh water. It's at the headwaters of the Jordan River. It's 900 feet below sea level. So when you think about the Mediterranean Sea and you think of the Sea of Galilee, there's quite a difference. And there's mountains between them. And so you have weather fronts that will come in pretty quickly. As a matter of fact, north of the Sea of Galilee, there are all these ravines going up and rising up from the Sea of Galilee depths all the way up to Mount Hermon, which is 9,200 feet above sea level. So you have cold air that would come down and it would rush over the face of the water. And the water would, of course, being that low, would be a collector of all sorts of humidity and moisture, and certainly it would be turbulence that would be produced. And it is renowned for the kinds of storms that would come through the area and just change things overnight and in a moment. Storms that can be pretty scary. As a matter of fact, our text talks about the waters and the waves, and it actually uses the word seismos. We know the seismograph. We know that that relates usually to earthquakes. So can you imagine the word being applied to water and your little fishing boat? When I was a kid, the remnants of a hurricane came up into the up over Maine. And our family happened to be on vacation. And we had most of the time we used this little 8-foot tin boat with a little 10-horsepower motor on it to get across the lake from one place to another. This was a Sunday. Our family had been off to church, and my grandfather had a larger boat. He had brought that over to try to take most of us over back to the cabin, but he left my father and me with the 8-foot tin boat. And I remember the waves. I mean, you sit on the front of the boat so it doesn't lift up, right? The bow of the boat doesn't lift up when you're running a 10-horsepower motor. So I'm sitting in the front, my dad's behind me, and grandfather was with his big boat, you know, plowing through the waves that were just washing all over the place. And this is not 7 miles across. This is a smaller body of water. But I remember sitting about eye level with the waves that are coming up. And I must have been, 9 years old, 10 years old, something like that. It was awesome for a little kid, you know. But you can get a sense of the helplessness of watching water move about you. In this case, these are waves that are just thrashing the boats, coming over the gunwale, over the bow, over the stern, any which way this water is coming in this boat that maybe is big enough to hold 12, 13, 15 people. It's usually probably a fishing boat in mind that they have, but it's pretty small when it comes to night. And if you're out in the nighttime, if you're out in the dark, especially as the clouds come down over your head, it feels like you can touch the clouds. It feels like everything's closing in upon you. You have no sense of bearing. Where is the shore? Where does the water end and the sky begin? And you can get this sense of just dread that would come upon these disciples. Their dread is such that they cry out. If you go through the other gospel accounts and pull them all together, you read different words of what they're crying out. Well, no wonder. There's not just one spokesman here. It's not a pleasant little time where one guy has said, hey, go talk to the Savior there. ask him to calm this. We're scared. These are all of them in a great choir yelling out different things. What Matthew states here is simple. Lord, save! And our text is described, Lord, save us, which is obviously the implied thing. Lord, save! It struck me that the word sozo is save. Jehovah, save, would be the way we would understand it. Probably, or kurios, Lord. But you take that to the name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. Isn't that neat? That Matthew picks out of all the choruses of words that are being yelled out, save us, help us, in the midst of this storm going on. Lord, save. Jehovah saves. That's who he is. It's a great message that Matthew has. The command of power that Jesus Christ is going to display here. Authority over nature. This storm is such that they turn to the Savior. And they cry out to him, Lord, save, we are perishing. And no wonder they said that. They're full of fear. And I don't know about you, but, you know, a little wooden boat that creaks and has been hammered together with pegs. Do you have a complete confidence that you're going to make it over to the other side when you don't even know where the other side is? And no matter how hard you're working to row the boat and bail it out with whatever you've got, your leather hat, whatever you've got to try to bail this boat out, and you're making no headway, Lord, save. Where was the Lord? Well, he was in the back of the stern of the boat, and he was asleep. There asleep he was. He was exhausted. Remember, he is the Son of Man. This tells you that he was not a dynamo, just God with no man portion to him. He was weary. He had been working all day long. He had more work to do. So he was taking a break and slept because his body was weary. He is, became flesh for you and me so that he could die in our stead. He is not some spirit being only. He was human being, perfect human being, sinless, but also perfect God. And that's what's being pictured with him asleep in the boat. So they awoke him. Verse 26, but he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? I have always been fascinated by that phrase. I think I'd be pretty fearful. But I think there's a lesson to be found here. That fear drives out faith just like faith drives out fear. Fear drives out faith just like faith drives out fear. There's a lesson to be observed here. It doesn't mean they had no faith, but where it's surprising is those who ought to have faith are obvious when they don't. And Christians, that's where we struggle. You may not think that other people are watching you spiritually go through whatever you're going through. You may not think that anybody cares. You may not think that anybody knows, but you know when you're afraid, and you know what your struggle is. But the world will recognize when those who ought to have faith don't. There'll be something missing. There'll be something that just is not what God intended to be placed within you. You'll be incomplete as the saint of God. And the world will take notice of that. They may not notice when you're full of faith, but they'll notice when things are missing. And that's the peril of being a disciple too soon, isn't it? Of being a disciple that doesn't count the cost. We need to be aware that there's a cost to discipleship. We need to be aware that the storms will come. And yes, these are the ones who did follow him, and these are the ones who followed him into the boat, and they're the ones who are in the middle of the storm, and they cry out. And he says, oh, you of little faith. It's a great study to look at the other times when the Lord speaks about that, about the need of faith, strengthening faith. But the world will tell when our faith is faltering. And this is why we need to remember that we have to come before the Lord for that encouragement, for that strengthening spiritually that he intends in all, for all of us as believers, that we would demonstrate even in the midst of the storms that his faith is worth it. We may not be feeling worth it, but his faith is. His truth always is. That's the test of the time and test of the issues. Oh, you of little faith, why are you fearful? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Boy, can you imagine going from the boisterous seismic waves and the storms and the rain and whatever else is coming upon you, the wind that's blowing your little boat around. You might try to head it into the waves, but because you know that's the way to keep water out, but the wind twists you around and turns you, and all of a sudden the Lord speaks. And there's silence and the water is calm. I kind of get the picture in my mind's eye of what it must have been like to all of a sudden have a glassy sea. And then the boat sits. So where were the disciples? You know, here they are. Master, save us! We're perishing! And he calms the storm, and it's all quiet. And there they are, in whatever motion they were at the moment. One hanging on to the rigging, another hanging on to an oar. Somebody just hanging on for dear life to the gunwales. Somebody in the midst of bailing water out, and the Lord calms the sea, and it's all stopped. He's standing there with a dripping hat, dripping water into what's left of the water in the boat. And it's calm. And perhaps the stars are out, and the water reflects the calmness. To go from the storm to the deep calm at the voice and at the word of Jesus Christ. Boy, there's so many pictures that we can bring to our hearts. You think about the day you got saved. The storm of the soul. And the Lord spoke peace to your heart. And the depth of peace was instant. That's what God does when He saves you. It's what God does when He rescues. It's what God does when our heart is in turmoil. And we say, Lord, give me something from Your Word. And we find in His Word His precious truth. And our soul is calmed because of His Word. And there we stand with our buckets. And we've been bailing as hard as we can, but the Lord responded to our prayer. And there we stand with the voice of God just speaking peace to the soul. What a glorious picture this is. It is discipleship. It is what we go through in our spiritual condition. We hear bad news that we did not expect, and it tears our heart out. And yet the Lord's promise is that His Word speaks peace to our soul. What perfect peace we have in Christ. And oh, how sad that we turn to Him so lately. But it is the cost of discipleship. Peace will always be the inheritance and the heritage of the saint of God as He speaks peace and the sea is calm. So the men marvel, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey Him? They can think back to the book of Job where God says to Job, where were you when I formed this earth? When I made the water, when I made all of this? Where were you? Not much of us compared to all of the sea out there and the waves and the difficulties and the storms and the creation that God has done. And so their question is, what kind of man is this? And you can almost hear the whispers and the stillness as the stars reflect from the sea. The whispers, who is this guy? What manner of man is he that these things can be done? Only disciples get to see this kind of stuff. But yet be ready. Not too ready. Count the cost. You also have to be ready, even though most around you are not. But only disciples get to see the beauty of who Christ is. Well, the last section that we have is verses 28 through 34. We were talking about this in Sunday school not too terribly long ago from the book of Luke, I believe it was. Here on Matthew's recounting, we have the story of two men. So apparently Luke and the other, I think it's Mark, speak of one. He's probably the spokesman, the one who's most obvious. And so there apparently were two. Still, we have the legion of demons. We find the fact that they were also dangerous, that the people around in the city didn't care about them but pushed them away. And so they were out living in the tombs and therefore were unclean. And yet it was a Gentilic area where pigs were being raised, which wasn't to be the case in the rest of Israel. And so our Lord had gone there for some peace and quiet to be restored. And yet we also know this is by divine appointment. When he had come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus? You Son of God, have you come here to torment us before the time? I kind of wonder, because of the fact that later on you find the swineherds, they recount all that happens. So they've got to be somewhere within earshot of what's going on. And I kind of get the picture. This is an area where the Sea of Galilee comes to a rising high beach, probably a stony beach from what we know today, up to a cliff area, which is apparently got a flat top on the above it. So that's where the swine seem to be. Somewhere down along the lakefront is where these caves would be in the ravines coming by where they would bury people. And this is where these two demon-possessed people live. And so when the Lord arrives and His boat scratches up against this beach, you can almost picture these two guys running to say, hey, more people we can torment. They don't get these people very often. Their goal was to torment people. And as a matter of fact, nobody could pass by them without being bothered by these people. And I mean scared to death by them. So here they come running. And I wonder if the swineherds up above heard the interchange somehow, because at nighttime when the water's peaceful, sound travels. So they hear the interchange. They're able to talk about everything that happened. So there they are way up above. They can look down and see the two guys running to meet this boat. And they're just watching. Let's see what happens here. Yeah, they're going to get, these guys don't know what's going on. These are foreigners. They don't know what's happening. I kind of get the picture that this may be what has happened. And so as these men run to the disciples and to the Lord, all of a sudden the demons realize who this is. It's not just an average, ordinary man. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so there's going to be an interaction, and we're going to find that Jesus' command of truth and of power is also command over all of that which is spiritual as well. The enemy, our Lord commands. And so authoritative speaking, these people come to him, these demons speak out and say, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us about before the time?" They're talking about the fact that Jesus has power over the present, over the past, over the future. They realize that he is prophetically, that Jesus is going to be their judge. They know all these things. Doesn't save them. They've got a lot of knowledge that ought to save people, but doesn't, unless the Holy Spirit of God is at work. And they recognize that this is someone they cannot question. And so they come to the point of realizing that something significant is about to take place. Now, a good way off from there, then, was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." Now, if my guessing is right, that those guys in the swine herds are watching and they hear this, now they understand what's about to happen. And they're going to be able to explain what truthfully did happen to these pigs. And they, if they were saying, "Let's see what happens," are going to find out that they're not immune to what will happen. He said to them, "Go." So when they come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water, and those who were kept them fled. They went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men, because the Lord did remove the demons from these men, and they were in their right mind, found in their right mind. Of course, the city of unbelievers couldn't take the loss of income and economics. They didn't recognize that in this land of Israel that they weren't supposed to be raising pigs. It didn't matter to them. It was a delicacy for the Roman troops, and so obviously it was a very important, lucrative thing for them. And yet, they're going to come and say, "Lord, you cannot have a place to lay your head here tonight." Cost of discipleship. How incredibly amazing must it have been so those disciples who followed Jesus to hear one disciple who was too ready told, "No, you're not ready." Another disciple who was unready told, you really need to come with us." And so here they are following Christ. And what do they get for it? The storm. But what do they get to see? Jesus speaks truth and power. They arrive on the other side of the lake, and they're accosted by these two men. And they see that a whole city says, "Get out of here, we don't want you." There's a cost to discipleship. But the opportunity for discipleship is now, Christians. You may be ready, too ready, in which God does have something to tell you, count the cost. Or you may be unready because there are too many other things. But understand, the train leaves the station. There's only so much time we have the opportunity to be a disciple of Christ. Where are you in your heart with the Lord? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you do not have salvation. He is not your Savior. He has given His life for sin. He's your only hope and your only answer. Cry out to Him today and say, "Lord, save me. Save me from my sin and from myself unto your eternal glory. Make me a child of God." And Christians, if you're withholding something in your discipleship, understand there's a cost, but the cost, the eternal cost of not being a disciple, is greater. But there'll be a cost in this world if you want to see the power of God. What a blessing it is to know that in the presence of Christ, they could cry out, "Lord, save us," and He spoke peace. Let's take a moment and talk with the Lord, worship Him, and I'll give you the opportunity to pray to the Lord in the quietness of your heart, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, we have been treated through Matthew's eyes and through the truth of the Word to some awe-inspiring events that in many ways come to us in living colors. They teach us so much about our glorious Savior. They teach us also about ourselves. Father, I wonder if at this moment in time our Lord would say to us, "Oh, you of little faith." Father, you know what you have placed before us. You know what the challenges are, and you know the trials that you will bring us through. So, Lord, I pray that those of us who call Christ our Lord, where faith is to be found, will not be found without strong faith. For, Father, our world cannot understand that. Teach us, Lord, to walk with our Savior, to grow in our faith day by day. Help us to cry out, "Help thou our unbelief." Father, help us to be like a child of God who has counted the cost of discipleship and has put aside all the reasons and excuses for being unready. Help us, Father, to realize that starting right this moment, we're disciples, and the cost may seem great, but to walk with a Savior, what a privilege. Father, I pray that you'll guide us with joy and worship as we conclude here today. In Jesus' name, amen.